So where was I? Okay, Galatians. We're going to study Galatians. Galatia is this area right here. It is in modern-day Turkey, and it was bordered by Cappadocia on the east. You can see that on the map. On the west by Asia, on the south by Pamphylia and Cilicia and Pontus. This area was conquered by three Celtic tribes, three Celtic tribes from Gaul. Gaul would be modern day France. And they came in and they conquered this area about the 3rd century. So Greece would have still been a world power at that time.
3rd century BC?
Pardon me?
3rd century BC?
Yes, BC. The Roman general Ptolemy defeated King Pontus, and he established a foothold for Rome. And then in AD 25, the Romans defeated the Galatian king Amytus, and they inherited the kingdom, and it just became part of the Roman Empire. They also annexed all those other nations around them. So the writer identifies himself as Paul. In fact, the first word is Paul, an apostle. So we know that Paul was the writer. Scholars and what they have to say, and some of them are really bright, and some of them, I think, don't have a clue. There's a group of scholars that think that Paul, first of all, preached to the northern portion of Galatia around 58 AD. That dog won't hunt, because there's no evidence that Paul ever went to the northern regions, and not in 58 AD. However, there is a lot of evidence that he wrote this letter between 48 and 50 AD, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those are all right here in the southern part. So it's a better guess that he wrote it between 48 and 50 than much, much later and to the northern areas where I don't think he ever got to. So what's the purpose of the letter? You write someone a letter that's got to have a purpose. The purpose of this letter is to stop Judaizing teachers. That is, men who were Jews who were also Christians, and they followed Paul around, or at least in Galatia they did, and they were teaching they had to keep. And one of those, of course, was the law of circumcision. And Paul had just been there and preached the gospel to them, and lo and behold, he forgot to tell them that they had to be circumcised to be saved. Must have been a shortcoming on Paul's part. Not. So these Judaizing teachers were teaching that you had to keep the law, you had to keep certain portions of the law, you had to practice circumcision, and probably keep some of the feast days. So that's what this book is about comparing the law and who it was to against the law of grace and peace. Had 613 laws. That's a lot of laws. Nobody could keep them. But they were to Israel and Israel alone. They weren't to the rest of the world. They weren't to the Gentile nations. In Deuteronomy 4:44, it's now, this is the law which Moses set before them. France, not Germany, Israel. Did I break something? Hold on. Got to be able to see what I'm doing. How's that?
Go just a little bit higher.
You want to choke me?
Thank you.
Where was I? I was on a roll. Now, this is the law which Moses set before the sons of Israel. The law was to Israel, and only to them. It's not that God didn't care for the rest of the world, but Israel was the nation what he would bring the Messiah in through. And he gave these laws, which are good laws, perfect. Man's not perfect until the Messiah would come. In Deuteronomy 5:1, it says, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. So the statutes of the law were to Israel. Got to beat that into my head. And finally, in Deuteronomy 31:11, it says, When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read the law in front of all of Israel in their hearing. So once again, there's three times where Moses is once asked, this is, didn't God care about the rest of the world? Well, you can kind of answer that for yourself if you'll read Jonah. Those were Gentiles. And yet God cared about them too. Israel was the nation that God would bring the Messiah through. And so these laws that he gave them are good and perfect laws. And it was to keep Israel together, keep them morally upright to the time when the Messiah would come, when Jesus would come. Let me put glasses on so I can see it. No.
Yeah, and you'll probably get into this, but Israel, too, as it received the law there, and so for so many generations, it was evidence that no one could keep a law, and everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when Jesus came, we couldn't make the excuse. I mean, if you would imagine Jesus would have come back at the beginning, let's say before, you know, instead of Moses, people might have said, well, no, we can follow the law of God. We don't need a Savior. But after generation and generation of people trying to follow the law and falling short, just like all of us would do, like Jesus, to come and to save us, to die and for forgiveness right. of our sins.
Right. By the by, Jesus died on the cross. Did anything else die with him?
The law.
You know, I've got it written here, but I can't see it. Yeah, Colossians 2:14. Mike.
Yeah,
Romans 3:23 says all have fallen short of
the... Right, Romans 10 that says Christ is the fulfillment of the law?
Mm-hmm.
So, in the sense that proven to be... at fault, it was man who couldn't keep the law.
Absolutely. So, and time and time again, the apostles said, you know, your fathers couldn't keep it, we can't keep it, it's a burden. And so Jesus came to remove that law. Now we can live under the law of grace. Paul's going to get into that. Better to live under the law.
Christ fulfilling the law proved that God was being just in giving the law. The world could never be justified because we've all broken it. Christ alone is the only one who's ever fulfilled it.
That's right. The law was temporary. My old friend Barney Cargyle, who's in his 90s now, and he's still active as he can be, looks good, used to say that the law was just a school bus to take us to... By the way, because I'm trying to master this and talk all at the same time, and it's not working out real well, Galatia, inasmuch as I got these pictures, Galatia is a mountainous, rocky territory. If you were looking for farmland, you probably wouldn't go there. These people, being Gauls, would have been familiar with the Somme, that area around the Somme River, just terrific farmland. And there were valleys like this where they could farm, where grass will grow. People won't live where there's no grass. You got to have grass. The Fertile Crescent, as it comes up from the Arabian Sea, makes that area up there fertile. It can grow grass. And it didn't hurt that both the time into those areas. Much like the soil, Kent Valleys is some of the richest soil in the world. It's because the Green River overflows, just like in the Fertile Crescent. If there's a key to this book, it would be found in chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul writes, "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What bondage is he talking about? Chapter 1, there's a section, is a quick breakdown. There's really only three subjects covered. There's a salutation in verses 1 through 5, which is not Paul's usual salutation. If you read even 1 Corinthians and Romans, Ephesians, he talks about, "I remember you in my prayers. I'm thinking of you constantly. We love you. You're great. You're great examples to the world." He told the Romans that. Here, there's none of that. He gives them a salutation. And then verses 6 through 10 is the reason for this letter. And it is sobering. I wouldn't want someone to write me a letter with those words in it. And verses 11 through 24, Paul begins his defense of his... Bill, my son, who's probably preaching as we're speaking, he was a policeman. And he got a call one day that there was a bank robbery. So him and his partner went up to the bank, and the chief of police was in the bank. But it was his day off, and he didn't have his uniform on. He didn't have his badge. He wasn't armed. Oh boy. And the chief of police told the bank robber, he says, "Stop in the name of the law. I'm the chief of police, and you're under arrest." Well, the bank robber said, "You're not the chief of police, you're just a rent-a-pig," to him. The point was, is that the chief of police was the chief of police. And the point is, I told you that so I can tell you this, Paul was an apostle. The real apostles are down in Jerusalem. So that's why he's beginning to show these people that he indeed is an apostle, that he indeed preached them the gospel, and he didn't leave anything out. So let's read, if we can, the first five verses. With any luck, we might be able to get through these today. He starts off with saying, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and the brethren who are with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." Paul starts his letter off by saying, "Paul." When we write a letter, if I'm going to write a letter to Lee, I would put down, "Dear Lee." And then I would write the letter, and I would sign it, "Your friend Bill," or whatever. They did things just backwards. Actually, we're probably doing them backwards because they did them first. I'm writing this letter. (Clears throat) He says an apostle. Apostle means one sent forth. The apostles were all sent forth, and Paul was one of those. Of man. Paul didn't get his marching orders from Peter or James or John or the other apostles. He got his marching orders from Jesus himself and God. You can't get marching orders any higher than that. But he says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul, of course, many deaths and beatings and people being thrown into jail. He was a bad guy with a good heart, and he thought he was doing right. So on the road to Damascus, where he had papers to arrest these, the way it's called, Christians, and bring them back to Jerusalem, he gets to meet Jesus himself. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He must have thought, He asked, who are you? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul was struck blind, and it took him 3 days to get over it. A man named Ananias went and touched him and healed him and baptized him. And Paul became a useful instrument of Jesus Christ. In Acts 9, 15 and 16, it says, but the Lord said to him, that would be Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias touched him, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He arose and was baptized. So he was on his way to being an apostle. I also find it interesting, and this is just a sidelight, but I was watching Stanford last night for a little bit, and I marvel at how intelligent their football players are, but then everybody that goes to be much like Stanford or Harvard or Yale, Oxford, Cambridge. He was a real smart guy. And it's interesting, education against the very people who educated him. Not against them, but to teach them the truth. Anybody else like that in the Bible? How about Moses? God raised Moses up in Pharaoh's court. Moses, Hebrews says, Moses was trained in all the ways of the Egyptians, and then service. Who raised him from the dead? God raised Jesus from the dead. It's the distinguishing feature of Christianity that the central figure in our religion, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Also saw him. Of course, Mary and the ladies who went there to doctor him up. Always wondered how they were going to roll that rock away. But Jesus met with the apostles. And at another time, 500 people saw Jesus. It'd be pretty hard to deny that he rose from the dead with all these witnesses. Confucius, our Lord has risen, never to die again. We remember it there. He died and he was resurrected. I think one of the most beautiful passages, or inspiring anyway, it always makes me feel good, is found in Luke 24, 1 through 7, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, here he has risen. Boy, can you imagine how that must have just hit their hearts? Remember how we spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. By the way, that little passage is repeated 13 times. 14 and 15 says, but you disowned the holy and righteous one, speaking to the Jews, and asked for a murderer be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. The apostles were witnesses to Jesus. You know, Paul must have been around, he must have been a little younger than that, when Jesus was crucified. And he must have said, hooray, we got rid of this guy. If he was in Jerusalem at the time, and remember, his home was not in Jerusalem, it was in Tarsus, or his family was in Tarsus. But I can't prove it, so it's my opinion. I think maybe Paul was in Jerusalem and knew about the crucifixion of Christ. And that's something that just didn't, just my thoughts, just a passing thought. He may very well and been happy about it. It says, and to all the brethren who were with me. He doesn't bother to name them either. We know that Barnabas was with him. Mark was with him, John Mark. Who else? I don't know. Did he have an entourage? He did have people who made tents with him. You know, a young Jewish boy like Paul had two skills. Paul was a lawyer of the law, and a very good one. That was his cerebral occupation. But then he had a practical occupation, and that was tent maker. People lived in tents. A lot of people lived in tents, and he made tents. And he must have had people who helped him with the looms and however they made tents. So he's saying hello to all of them too, or from them. And finally, it says, to the churches of Galatia. Like I said, Galatia is the only a particular city like Romans or Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, should I name them all? Or people, either Timothy or Titus. Instead, he wrote this letter to a man and begin to pervert the gospel. He writes to them. And because Paul is such a, I think I've hung myself. Paul is such a gracious man. I think he was genuinely hurt, disappointed when he found out that these people, you know, if you've worked with someone for a long time and then they tell you, go away, I don't want anything, I don't want what you have to say, it's disappointing. It really is.
Mm-hmm. You normally have your verses up on the slide. Did you mean to have Galatians 1 up there?
Oh, yeah. Hey. See, I was on a roll. He says, grace is the Greek word, influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. That was Strong's definition. Grace can also mean favor, kindness, pleasure. I believe it was God's good pleasure to see pleasure. And peace. Peace means, if you could bottle that, you'd be the world's first zillionaire.
Actually, it's almost in a bottle, isn't it?
Well, I mean, it is. It's in a book.
It's not a bottle, but it's in the Lord who put it in, who revealed it in his revelation.
If only more people would take advantage of it.
I know, exactly. So I like that, because you said that sometimes before. If you could bottle it, really, we've got it even better than in a bottle.
It's so in Christ.
It's in Christ and in his revealed word, so amen.
Yeah, yeah. People want grace and peace in their lives probably more than any other thing. I work out with some guys who will tell you they're fabulously wealthy, but they're miserable. Their kids don't love them. Their wife hates them. What's the sense of having all that money if you're contentment? Because this life is going to end shortly, and we're going to go to a place where there is peace and contentment and God himself. Wait a minute. Go ahead.
I've heard that peace is not necessarily the absence of conflict, but the presence of God. But I also wanted to say that, in Paul's epistles, it's either Paul mentions himself as the author, or Paul and Timothy and Silas, or, and a couple of them was Paul and Timothy. But in this one, he says, and all the brethren who are with me. So you could say, depending on how many brethren he's talking about, this epistle here has the most authors, or him writing on behalf of the most authors, I feel, because the message in this book is so important. He doesn't need two or three witnesses. He's saying, I have many witnesses that this is the truth. So it's from me and all the brethren who are with me.
Okay, I never thought of it like that. Paul was an apostle. He had gone to this region already, and he had laid his hands on some of those people, and they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He had taught them. That's just my opinion. But his entourage would be those who cared for him, those who were making tents with him, as well as Barnabas. Barnabas was a pretty bright guy his own self, and probably preached, although we don't know what Barnabas did because Paul hasn't written and told us what he did. Any comments on that? That's just my opinion. But I think Paul is writing on behalf of God, of course, but himself. I'm not sure that he needed any help. Yes?
When we were talking about Paul's initial greeting to them, grace and peace, it was in Ephesians chapter 3 where Paul talks about how he had made known the mystery of Christ. And then later on in the chapter, it explained to them as well that it was through this, he made known the mystery of Christ by writing to them. And when they understood what he had written, in other words, by the act of reading and actually understanding, just like we do today, that you would peace of Christ, which passes understanding.
Yeah, he said, when I write to you and you read it, you can understand the mystery as I understand it. If you've got grace and peace in your life, it makes you benevolent, kind, loving, compassionate, merciful. This is what is the byproduct of being a Christian. You can take a guy like Paul and turn them into this wonderful, loving, gentle. I tell you about George Foreman, but I've only got 8 minutes. It says, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So the first thing he points out is that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Jesus at one time said, they don't take my life, I lay it down. He laid his life down for us. Nobody took it. And the present evil age, I think all ages have evil in them, some more than others. But certainly Rome was evil. Taking the Revelation class from Larry, the Jews were evil. Josephus writes about how insensitive they were to the point, you know, I'd have to say, come on. But that's the way they were. But I think the point he's trying to make is no matter how evil the age is, we have a hope. Our hope is in Jesus. And no matter how evil the age is, no matter how many ugly things they can do to you, and down through the ages, man has done ugly things to other men that probably shouldn't even be written about. The hope of heaven. No matter what happens to us here, we have the hope of heaven. That's where we're going. I'm on my way now. And it says, all this was according to the will of our Father. So let me ask you a question. When did God set this will in motion? The will that he would save men through Jesus Christ? Before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the universe. Grace, not under the 613 laws of the law of Moses, which he's going to come back to. And he says, to whom be the glory forever? Psalm 29:2, it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. In Psalms 113:4, it says, the Lord is high above all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. That's why no man could look on him. Bill, I'm on a roll here.
It's amazing that God is a God of glory because of who he is.
Mm-hmm.
But is he also, in this case, describing how that he is glorious because of what he's done? He's given his son.
Mm-hmm.
That is something that is just, I mean, and these are eternal beings, you know, and who've been together forever. And then the separation that was involved in the entire horrific crucifixion. And so that's a glorious God that would do that. Just glorious.
Have you been reading my notes?
Maybe.
There's another way. I mean, we see that God's glory in his love for us and his willingness to send his son to die for us. But there's some visible ways that God presented his glory. How would you like to have been with Moses at the Red Sea when it parted? What would you say to that? I'd say, now there's something you don't see every day. Yep, sure enough. But what about the pillar of fire, Sinai? How would you like to have been at Mount Sinai when God came down to that mountain and there was thunder and lightning and God spoke and the children of Israel were frightened? They said, Moses, you go talk to him. That was God's glory too. And then finally, as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Just a minute. Okay, John 1:14. Among us. And we beheld his glory as the only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's glory is so awesome, and awesome is not a good enough word. that he deserves our praises, our worship in songs and prayer. To magnify God is to give him the honor. You know, I was worried that I'd run out of time and I wouldn't get to the end of the chapter. We got 5 verses done. And I think it's time to stop. Next week, we're going to talk about 5 verses that'll singe your ears, if you would do that. But there are certainly people all around us who would pervert the gospel. And it has been perverted. And the reward for that, there's a reward for perverting the gospel. Okay, so thank you for your time. God bless each and every one of you. I'll see you next week.